Sometimes Ali and I will, many of you know, we don't do sat navs and stuff like that. So we'll get in the car and Ali will go, "Do you know where you're going?" And I'll go, "Yes, sort of. So God has laid something on my heart, and that's what I'm going to share. And as God has laid something on my heart, this isn't to devolve it or whatever, but it is God's responsibility for him to speak to us through what he's laid on my heart. So a lot of what we'll do will be based in scripture, and God will speak through those scriptures to us. You'll note, those of you who've seen the social media or whatever, Harry likes to come up with a title. So those of us who speak on a Sunday morning, Harry will, and for me it was weeks ago because he's been on holiday, so it was like, "What's the title?" So you'll notice there's a very natty title, which is Paul. Do you remember? When the party's over, or what is that? Was that what I've called it, right? Yeah, something like that. This year, one of our sons is getting married in Italy, so preparations are well underway. We haven't officially been invited, but that's fine. We're going anyway. There is a tale behind that, but maybe that's for another time. But we got sent the mock-up invite, which was in Italian. But the main thing, because Matthew's fiance is Italian and her family are Italian, the main thing was just to make sure that the information links worked. So we get all these people asking us what is going on, and we have not got a clue, because all we have seen is an invite in Italian and links that took us to Italian websites. Great. You know, sometimes we've got an event coming, and all our thinking and all our energy, all our spare moments are tied up in organizing this event. It saps almost every spare moment of the day. It saps every spare minuscule bit of energy that we've got. And then the event happens, and it's like, all that thing that has taken our time has just gone. All that thing that's taken our energy has just gone. And what are we left with? I can remember as a child, my auntie used to live up, and auntie and uncle used to live up in Durham. My parents and I would go up quite often for New Year. And I have vivid memories of every New Year carrying a chair out of their back door, across the back fence, across a parking lot, across the back fence of the house where we were going to celebrate. And we'd take our own chair with us, and at the end of the night, seeing the New Year in, we'd be there, hiking over there, and with the fence, and sort of taking this chair back. Maybe that's what we're left with. The party's over, and we've just left with the debris. We're just left with the dishes. We're just left with all the furniture's in the wrong place. We're just left with, what did they spill on the floor? Or what's on my couch? We're left with the debris of it. The thing that has taken all our energy, the thing that has taken all our time, has gone. But we're left with more than that. We're left with the memories. Some of those might be good memories that we've met with friends. We've seen people we haven't seen for a long time, and we've got those sparks. Some of it might be that things didn't quite go according to plan. We this year are going to have a general election. In America, there's a presidential election coming. I don't know if you can picture what happens in, I've just got this picture in my mind of American presidential election sort of after party, and they've got all the streamers and all the banners up. They've got the balloons in the big nets up in the roof waiting to fall. And for one candidate, all those things are going to be used. But for the other one, they're just going to stay there. And all they've got is just signs of what could have been, that they'll never be used. Because for the next N number of years, that's because I can't remember how many long a presidential term is in America, 5 years, thank you very much, Jean. Four, five over here, four, you led me astray there. They will not be the president. And all those trappings, all those things they got there to celebrate are never going to be used. It's just going to be flat. We're going to look at three, maybe four events in the Bible. And we're going to start off in 1 Kings. Not yet, Josh. Scene here is a guy called Elijah. And he thinks that he is the only prophet of God. And he has spoken against this land, and there's a drought in the land. And he puts this challenge to the people. Second verse, Josh, please. In 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab, he's the bad king, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now those prophets are the prophets of Baal, not God, but Baal. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. So some of us will know the story of what happens. That all these prophets of Baal, all these prophets of a false god, Elijah challenges them. And says, right, here's a bull. You set the bull up and offer it as a sacrifice. But you are not allowed to make the fire that burns that sacrifice. You have to call on your God to send the fire. And all these prophets of Baal, they dance around. They even end up cutting themselves. They're there for hours and hours. Elijah's sort of mocking them, going, "Heard nothing yet?" "No, still nothing." This bull just sits there. Nothing happens. Elijah then gets his bull, sets the bull up. He actually, knowing that it's going to be, the test is for fire to fall, he gets them to cover this bull in water, lots and lots of water, to drench it, to soak it. And then he prays to God. And God sends the fire. God demonstrates that he is the Lord. What do we read? "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." God demonstrated that he is God. God has won. Not that just God has won, but God has demonstrated that he has won. The prophets of Baal defeated. Baal defeated. See, there we are. The side that Elisha's batting for has won. The power of God's been shown. And we read this in chapter 19 and verse 1. Now Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, the queen, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elisha to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush, bush. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. The victory had been won. The demonstration of God being God had come. The false prophets had been put to death. But the enemy was still making noises. The enemy was still rattling his chains, even though he'd been defeated. The enemy was making out that he still had power. The enemy was making out that maybe the victory that had been seen wasn't really a victory. Back to American elections, eh? And Elijah couldn't cope with the victory that he'd won. He, the winner, wasn't in a position to take forward from this place of victory. He believed the empty rattlings of the enemy. Let's move to another one. We're going to move to, now I've cheated here because I normally lose this book. It's hidden in the old Minor Prophets. We're going to look at Jonah. And we're going to start right at the beginning of the book of Jonah. We're going to read the first three verses, the first chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And those of us who know the story know what happened. The Lord sent a big storm. The people on the ship, it talks about how they cast lots to find out whose fault the storm was. And the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah said to them, "Throw me over the side and it'll all calm down." They threw Jonah over the side. It all calmed down. And Jonah got swallowed by a rather large fish. And then we read, and then in the fish, Jonah seems to have repented. And then we read this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. So Jonah obeys God. And he goes through the city and he tells them the message that God has for them. And it says that the people understood the message. And it talks about how the king made this decree that all the people were to seek the God of Jonah. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says this: "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Good news. A victory. God's work had been done. Jonah must have been so thrilled with this. Really the thing that he wanted to see. Maybe he wasn't. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Hold on. We've just seen Elijah. God has demonstrated his power. God has proved that he is God above the false gods. He is God. And Elijah's going, I want to die. Jonah has seen revival. It tells us later that there were 120,000 people in Nineveh. And they have come to God. They have turned their lives around and come to God. And Jonah's going, I want to die. So Jonah takes himself off, sits outside the city. God then, out in the sun, God then creates a plant, makes this plant to grow, which brings Jonah shade. And then God sends a worm that basically destroys this plant. And Jonah's not a happy bunny. And he says this in verse 10 of Jonah chapter 4. The Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The mercy of God had been demonstrated. The side that had lost had actually won a bigger prize. But the side that had won wished they had kept quiet and were more interested in their own concerns. God had worked. Jonah was upset because he wasn't being looked after. Let's go back into Kings. We're going to 2 Kings this time. And we're going to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're just going to read a couple of verses to give a bit of context, and then we're going to read a larger section. Verse 24, 2 Kings chapter 6. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods, or as my Bible helpfully called it, dove's dung, for 5 shekels. There's a famine. There's a siege. God's people are locked up in the city of Samaria. Verse 32. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. The king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go into the city,' the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender." The Arameans were the people who were besieging the city. "If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord has caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. And they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." Going back to the party analogy, they'd had a party. They'd found out that their people had got a victory, and they were there celebrating. They'd gone in, they'd had food, they'd drunk. Goodness gracious, is this gold, is this silver, this stuff we can take and have, it's all ours. They were celebrating. The losers had gone. They were defeated. They'd left the scene. The winners, or the only people who knew they were winners, were partying. And they said, "This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." So they went and they told everyone else so that they too could come and celebrate, so that they too could enjoy the victory that have been won by God. And it says at the end of the chapter, so all the people had gone out, all the people had gone and enjoyed the party, enjoyed all the good things that God had done for them. And it says this in verse 17. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seer of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord opened the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, for you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. Not last prayer and praise, the prayer and praise before. And I start this with caveating that I bring an apology to the people who were there. Jeff felt that God wanted us to pray. So we got people up to pray into lives that they wanted seen brought back to God. Is that right, Jeff? In a circle, we had people in a circle here. And as we were praying for each other, I felt God stir me. And I started to bring a word into that meeting, but I only had a little bit of it. The reality is I still only have a little bit of it. But that little word was about how sometimes we look at things and we think that God is running out of time. God, this has been going on for so long. That person has been away from you for so long. This situation has been happening in my life for so long. God, you're running out of time to sort it out. But God isn't running out of time. We have just read how he said, this time tomorrow. And the guy, the king's helper, had gone, even if God just works this amazing miracle, that could never happen. And God almost laughed at him. And it happened as God had said it would happen. And it's important for us to know that God is not running out of time to do the things that he has said he would do. We're going to take a little detour and we're going to look at somebody else who I've been enjoying looking at this week or in the last couple of weeks. A guy called Jehoshaphat. And we're in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. So Josh has put this verse up. We'll get to this verse in a moment. Back in verse 2 of this chapter, back in verse 1. So Joshua was a good guy. Jehoshaphat sought to bring God's rule into the land that he was king over. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says this. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Default position, seek God. That was Jehoshaphat. Don't rely on his own strength, seek God. And then we get to these verses that Josh has put up. Verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattathiah. I should have cut this verse out, shouldn't I? A Levite, the descendant of Asaph, he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. And this is what the Lord says to you, to us. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And in verse 17, it says this. "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. God is not running out of time. The battle is not yours, not ours. It's the Lord. Take our positions and see the deliverance the Lord will bring. You might sort of say, "Well, hold on, mate, Mike, you were talking about parties and all that." No, we're on a journey, and I just felt as I was preparing this that this is a, like we do on our car journeys, we pull off the main road and we'll find a picnic spot and we'll just enjoy the view. This is a detour for purpose. For some of us, we need to hear that this morning. The battle is the Lord's. Take your position and see the deliverance that God will bring. And God is not running out of time to answer. He's not. We are going to go back to the party analogy. And we're going to hear a song. This is quite an old song. Some of you who have been part of this church for a number of years might recognize this song because many Easters ago, a group of us acted to this song. I haven't put, you'll see the word, we've got the music and we've got the words. I didn't want to distract from the fact that it's an old song, so I haven't put the visuals that go with this. I've done some slides with the words on. Let's go with that. Okay, Josh, you happy?
Tell me, did my plan fail? Oh, great to just laughed and said, oh man, the dude is dead as nails. Hey, 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 on Friday night, they crucified the Lord of Marie. He said, don't dread, he said, in 3 days, I'm gonna live again. Bury you and make it hard to pray. It may seem like a Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. A tranquilizer in a horror flick could not calm Satan's fear. So Saturday night, he calls up the grave, scared of what he'd hear. Hey, grave, what's going on? Grave said, man, look, you called me twice. And I tell you, one more again, boss, the Jew's on ice. Then he said, man, grave, do you remember when old Lazarus was in his grave? See, everything was cool, then 4 days later, boom, old Lazarus, he was raised. Now this Jesus, he is much more trouble than anyone has ever been to me. And little grave, it's got old devil shook, because this man said he only gonna be dead for 3 days. They crucified the Lord Calvary. But he said, don't dread. He said, in 3 days, I'm gonna live again. You'll see. When problems try to bury you and make it hard to pray, it may seem like Friday, but Sunday's on the way. Sunday morning, Satan woke with a jump, ready to blow a fuse. He was shaking from the tips of his pointed ears to the toes of his pointy shoes. He said, grave, tell me, is he alive? I don't want to lose my neck. Grave said, your evilness, maintain your cool. Devil, you are a wreck. Grave said, cool your jets, Big D. My sting is still intact. You see, Jesus, he is dead forever. Take it from the grave, brother. He ain't never coming back. So just mellow out, man. Just go drink up or shoot up. But look, devil, just leave old grave alone. A little homie, man, I'll catch you later. Messing with a stone. Then the stone was rolled away and it bounced a time or two, and an angel stepped inside and said, yo, I'm Gabriel, who are you? If you're wondering where the Lord is at this very hour, I'll tell you, he's alive and well with the resurrection. Crucified the Lord Calvary. But he said, Andre, he said, in 3 days, you can even count them, boys. I want to be kicking again, you'll see. When problems try to bury you and make it hard to pray, it may seem like Friday. But I said, Sunday, I'm here to tell you, Sunday. The devil hates Sunday because Jesus arose from the grave on a Sunday morning. And I'm cool and even right in my head. I'll tell you that Sunday is here to stay.
Hallelujah! The stone was rolled away and it bounced a time or two. And an angel stepped inside and said, "Yo, I'm Gabriel. Who are you?" If you're wondering where the Lord is at this very hour, he's alive and well with resurrection power. Can you imagine the after party? The demons were planning on having a party. They got everything they needed to celebrate. They'd been working, putting all their energy. Devil had been working for decades, centuries, to defeat. He'd won. They're there. They're celebrating. All the energy they put into it, all the time they put into it, they were celebrating. On Friday. Wasn't so happy on Saturday. And on Sunday, everything went flat. Because we have a God who conquered the grave. We have a God who is the ultimate party pooper for the devil's parties. In Genesis 3:15, it says these words. So Genesis, we've learnt how the man and the woman have disobeyed God. They've decided to do something. Despite everything they've got, they decided to do something that God told them they couldn't do. And God says this to the serpent, to the devil. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offseed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Says this. I keep wanting to sing the song that goes with this, which is "For This Purpose Was the Son of God Manifest." But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works, to destroy the works of the evil one. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. That's not right. I mean, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Colossians 2, verse 15, says this in the NIV. Have we gone from verse 8? "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." In the Amplified version, it says this. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those spiritual forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross." We have seen, from our point of view, the demonstration of the power of God over death. We can know Jesus today because of the resurrection. The victory that was won wasn't just on that level, but it was a great spiritual victory that was won. Paul writes in Colossians, he's writing at a time of the Roman Empire. And they would have these triumphal possessions. Even a general or a Caesar won a battle, they would basically drag everybody in to Rome, and they would have this amazing celebration. And they would parade through the streets, the general there, with all the spoils of war, all the things that he had been able to capture, all the wealth from the lands that they had defeated. But in that procession would be the generals, the leaders, the mighty warriors of the army that had been defeated. For the general or the Caesar who'd done this, this was like the pinnacle for them. And it showed their absolute victory. For the defeated army, it showed their absolute defeat. And that's what that verse we just read in Colossians talked about. They made a public spectacle of them. The devil knows he is defeated. This is a day of good news. How can we keep silent? We can party, we can celebrate, we can rejoice in all that God has done for us. But the devil, knowing that he's defeated, I think he's probably somewhat surprised by how quiet we are of selling about this good news that we've got. This is a day of good news. So let's not be people who party, but aren't in a position to go forward to take it out. Let's not be people who party and are more concerned about our comfort. But let's be people who recognize that it is a day of good news and we cannot keep silent. We're going to finish with one more reading out of Luke chapter 24. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And at the back end of Matthew, then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We've got reason to celebrate. We've got reason to party. We have the privilege of knowing the risen Jesus. We are on the victory side. But this is a party not just for in here. It's a party for out there. So let us be like those lepers of Samaria and say, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. We can't keep silent. We've got to share it. Because we have a God who has won a victory for eternity. And we know that. Tad's going to come back with the musicians. I'm hoping. Okay. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for all that you have done. We just cannot put into words. We've already sung that. Just saying hallelujah is, and we just can't find the words to express our gratitude to you. We thank you that we are able to celebrate the fact we have been had our eyes open. We have had our ears unstopped. We have our hearts softened. And you have changed our lives. And Father, we don't want to be people who just enjoy this party together, but we want to be people who share the good news of this party and draw others in, tell others about you, that we would recognize that this is a day of good news, that we have a God who is the victor, and that we can go and tell others that there is victory because of what Jesus has done. Amen.